If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John's Gospel, chapter 13, as I begin with an interesting story. It's told of a farmer who was he was stuck in the middle of the road with his donkey. The donkey had planted his feet in firmly and would not move no matter what the farmer did. Embarrassed and frustrated, the farmer angrily shouted at the donkey, kicking the donkey and trying to push this stubborn animal forward to no avail. While that was going on, another farmer saw what was going on, assessed the situation, and came over and said, "Hey, listen, do you need a hand?" The first farmer responded by saying, "Yeah, sure could use one, but it's not going to do any good. I've been yelling at this donkey for the last half an hour, and no matter what I say, it will not listen. But you can give it a try." And so the second farmer goes over to the brush and finds a huge club-like branch and walks over to the donkey and clocks it over the head between the eyes. And then says to the donkey, "Giddy up." And the donkey starts to move and goes as directed. The first farmer looks at the second guy and says, "How in the world did you do that? I've been yelling at this donkey for a half an hour, shouting at it, and it acted as if I wasn't even talking to it." And the donkey said, the second farmer said, "Yeah, that's true, but you see, I knew how to get his attention." How many have noticed that there are times in your life that God needs to get your attention? Sometimes he needs to whack you upside the head, right? I've been a candidate for that many times, right? God has got to use I call it the 2x4 ministry. God, have you noticed God knows how to get your attention? How many are thankful, right, that God knows how to get our attention? I mean, that's what God does with his children. He will scream if he needs to, but he knows what is the best way to get our attention. Jesus knew how to get the attention of his disciples, and he knew how to make his point. Last week, we began John chapter 13, and we looked at the example of our Lord Jesus, knowing that he was God, right? Knowing that all things were committed into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. What did he do? He got down on the knee, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. What an awesome display of servanthood. What an awesome display of humility. And I mentioned that in that text in John's Gospel, chapter 13, we see really two messages that are going on. And last week, we looked at the example that set by Jesus that we are called to serve one another, that we are called to literally wash the feet of one another as an act of worship to God and as a love for God. This example that Jesus did was quite necessary given the culture they lived in. I mean, as people had walked the dusty roads of that time, it was critically important that they had clean feet, because what it would do is dirty feet would eventually lead to infection. And when infected feet don't move very well, do they? And when that's your primary tool of transportation, it's important to have healthy feet. And so Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. I pointed out that the example that Jesus was setting, though, was not necessarily foot washing, but the need to serve one another. Jesus said earlier in that chapter that what I've showed you is an example of what to do. And the example that he chose was this idea of washing feet. He could use many other examples. Let's take a look at verse 12 of chapter 13, just by way of backdrop. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." I think some of you were quite comforted by the fact that this idea, this example of foot washing was really only an example to a far greater picture of servanthood. How many are thankful that we're not necessarily called to wash the feet of one of, who wants to wash Andy Fiamonte's feet? Who wants to see Andy Monte's feet? So this is not necessarily, I love you, brother. This isn't necessarily a call to wash feet as much as it is a call to serve one another and take on the posture of humility and servanthood. I mentioned that last week, and this week I was talking to someone who came in, and they said, oh, they're all excited. They're heading over to an area that was touched by the storm. And he said, we're bringing over some food and some clothes, and we're going to wash all their feet. I thought, oh boy, those people are going to be so embarrassed. That's, you know, I mean, think about it. If you knew, if I said to you last week, listen, next week, I'm going to have the basin up here, and we're going to wash your feet, what would be the last thing you do when you left your house this morning? Yeah, you'd wash your feet. Those would be the cleanest toes that ever entered into the sanctuary, right? So, I mean, again, we need to kind of keep this in perspective and realize that everything that's on the surface is not necessarily the only thing Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is teaching is something far greater and far more demonstrative of humility and worship and depth of love for him. He's teaching us that it's not a one act, but what the heart and motive that's behind it. So that was the first part of the message of what Jesus was teaching that day, but it wasn't the primary message. There was a primary message that example fed into. This example that we looked at last week was sandwiched, if you will, around the primary message. It was an example of something greater and even more important than Jesus was trying to teach the disciples and teach us. Jesus is washing the feet to teach the lesson of service, but even more than that, Jesus is teaching us that he washes far more than just feet. The title of my message this morning is All Washed Up. All Washed Up. Let's look together at our text, John chapter 13, verse 5. This is the meat of the sandwich that revolves around the text, right? Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Washing the feet of the disciples was the equivalent of the second farmer taking that club and hitting the donkey over the head to get its attention. What Jesus did with foot washing was use that as a club, if you will, to get the attention of the disciples because he was about to make a very profound and life-changing truth for all of those who would listen. The other message that Jesus is teaching here is not about washing feet, but by being washed by the Lord. And that's what Jesus is talking to Peter about. That's the side conversation that takes place between Peter and Jesus, obviously for all to hear. But he's not talking about washing feet. He's talking about being washed by Jesus. You see, in that culture, people would wash their own feet. Washing the foot of another person was reserved for the lowliest of servants. The disciples might have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, but I'm sure they would not have been willing to wash one another's feet. Because by doing that, they would have taken on the lowliest form of a servant. And how ironic, the one who deserves to be served by all takes on the form of a servant. One of the many things I love about Peter is not just his love for Jesus. I mean, we see Jesus, Peter's love for Jesus spread out all throughout the New Testament. But what I love about Peter is his humility before the Lord. Lord, I don't deserve to have you wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. You shall never wash my feet. In other words, Jesus, you're my master. I am your servant. You don't wash my feet. I wash your feet, Jesus. That was just the response Jesus was looking for. Jesus knew how to set the scene, knew how to get the attention to express an incredibly important point. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. I love that. You see, Jesus has just moved the conversation from washing the natural feet of dirty fishermen to now washing the soul of all of those who will put their trust in him. If I don't wash you, Jesus is saying, there's no way for you ever to be clean. If I don't wash you, there's no way you could ever be a part of me. If I don't wash you, there's no other way for you to come into my kingdom. I must wash you. The other thing I love about Peter is his response. Lord, not only my feet then, do my hands, my head, get every bit of me, because Peter was so in love with Jesus and so much wanting to please the Lord that he was all in. I love that about Peter. Peter was an all-in kind of a guy. Good, bad, or ugly, Peter was always, right? Peter didn't just walk away from the Lord. No, he did it with all of his heart, right? He betrays him. He lies 3 times. He curses and swears. I don't know the man, right? I mean, all in Peter was. How many can relate with Peter? I know I can. But the flip side was true about Peter. Man, nobody loved Peter like loved Jesus as we see on display, like Jesus, like Peter did. I mean, he was the one that was willing to die for him. Eventually, he would die for him. And so Peter, we see, he's all in. Not only wash my feet, Jesus, but wash my hands and my head. Wash all of me. And that was just the response that was necessary. You see, it serves as a platform for Jesus to now talk about the primary teaching of that whole section of the foot washing. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. What Jesus is saying here is that the kind of washing that Peter needs and the kind of washing that you and I need is the kind of washing that only needs to take place once. It does not need to be a repeated time of washing. Jesus is referring to how his work on the cross is completely capable of washing those who will put all of their faith and all of their trust in him in a way that will wash us completely, listen, forever. We stand complete. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so what Jesus is using this illustration of is a platform to tell them, listen, the kind of washing you need is a full body wash, if you will. And the only way that you can have fellowship with me, that you can come into my kingdom, is to be washed by not by water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. In verse 10, Christ makes an important distinction between washing and cleansing. The verse literally means, it says, he that has been once and for all washed all over does not need to do anything more than cleanse his feet. So we see 2 things here. We see that the person who is washed as the Lord only can wash, we see they are completely washed in him. There's nothing more they need to do. He has done it all. Listen, when he said it is finished, he meant it. But that doesn't mean there aren't things that need to be continued to be cleaned up in our lives. And so Jesus is setting the stage for what we would call sanctification. The need for us to come and have our feet washed, because our position before God has not changed. Our nature has been washed. Our behavior needs a foot washing from time to time. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's what Jesus is talking about. In Eastern lands, people used public baths, and as they walked in the dusty streets, their feet obviously would become dirty. And so on arriving home, they didn't need to take a whole bath. They just needed to wash their feet. And so Jesus, the master mind that he is, gives us a great example of the ongoing life of the believer. So it is, you see, so it is with the believer that in the same way that the people in Jesus' day would wash the feet, you see, when we're saved, we're washed all over, right? We've been justified. What does that mean? It means that we who were guilty on every count stand before the God of the universe, and a judicial decree is set forth, not because you're a good person, not because you try, not because you're a good-looking person, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And as that guilty person puts their trust in the cross as their only means of salvation, a judicial decree is set forth from the throne of God, the throne of the universe. You are innocent. You are justified, just as if I never sinned. You're clean. You're all washed up. But there are areas that we need to work on, but you're clean. You're washed. Listen, isn't it wild to think? Wrap your arms around this. You will never stand in better standing before God positionally than you do right now. Amen. How does that send a death blow to the guilt that we walk in so many times and so unnecessarily? Mm-hmm. Now, we'll deal with the responsibility for our sin, right? But the reality of it is, positionally, before God, you are as perfect, Paul, as you'll ever be. Because you're hidden in Christ in God. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You are now clothed in his righteousness. And so, Pat, when God sees you, he doesn't see what you were. He sees that you're in Christ. Amen. And Christ is perfect. Christ is righteous. How many want to be judged by their own works? I don't want to be judged by my own works. I want to be judged by what his work accomplished on the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice sexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Thank God for verse 11. You ready? And such were, everybody say were some of you. But you were washed. Amen. Thank God for that. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, it doesn't matter what you were. It doesn't matter what you did. You're not the same. As I said, if any man be in Christ, old things have passed away and all things become new. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil or your past or your guilt complex cause you to think that you're something you're not anymore. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never, ever forget it. It goes back to what I said last week, how important it is to know who we are in Jesus Christ. That doesn't give us license to sin. It just moves us from trying, the difference between striving for God's acceptance and moving from God's acceptance. How many would rather move from God's acceptance instead of constantly striving for God's acceptance? You already have it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 3, he saved us, listen, not by works done by us in righteousness. Now we know that up here. We don't always know that in here. Because how many people like me, where you think that, you know, when you do the right thing, you're really a little bit better before God than you were a week ago? You know, that's why sometimes theology can really wreck our minds, because we still carry over that stinking thinking from the past. But God doesn't operate like that. Your acceptance by God, according to the word of God, is not by works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by what? The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, not on a stool with water in feet, but on a cross with blood and a hanging Savior that allows you and I to be accepted into the beloved. Amen. All of us washed. You see, you are washed in a way that never needs to be repeated again. Why? Because if it needed to be repeated, then when Christ's sacrifice wasn't able to accomplish the task, it wasn't enough. It minimizes the atonement. But that doesn't mean you're totally clean. You're not off the hook. It doesn't mean you can live sloppy and do anything you want to do. It's like, remember, Pastor, snap, sloppy agape, right? It doesn't allow you to just do what you want to do. Positionally, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are perfect before God because we are clothed in Jesus Christ. But how many know that your reality and your behavior don't always line up? And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, you don't need to get saved again. You don't need to be washed in my blood again. That's taking place. But you do need to clean your feet. Because the way in which you're walking is not like your new creation. It's like your old creation. It's like what you were. It's a different identity. It's not who I've made you to be. And so we quickly need to come before the Lord and confess our sins. You see, when we do that, we're washing our feet. We're taking responsibility for our sin, not because we're afraid of salvation, but because we don't want to hurt God. And as God's people, we want to honor and make him proud and wear the badge of pride of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as we come before him, what does 1 John chapter 7 say? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're a liar, he's saying. And the truth is not in us. I love this. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, there it is, of all unrighteousness. You see, I love what Jesus, I love the ministry of Jesus. And you see, John's words here, it negates the sloppy belief of once saved, always saved. You know, hey, listen, you're saved. You don't have to worry about it now. It's all good to go. Listen, it is sloppy theology. It is unbiblical theology. And it is a perfect example of lazy Christians that take scripture out of context to justify their own sin. And see, the idea of it is this idea of once saved, always saved has a little bit of truth that has been taken to an extreme and it is error. It is not true. It is not biblical. It is sloppy agape. You know what agape is? Love, right? So sloppy love. Once saved, always saved. Listen, though, we need to be careful, is not to be confused with eternal security. There's a big difference between once saved, always saved and eternal security. Eternal security understands that our washing is once and for all, but makes a distinction between union with Christ, which is what happens when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and communion with Christ, when we are washing our own feet. There's a huge difference between the two. In order to have union with Christ, it is dependent on being washed by him and by his blood. But to have communion with Christ, it is based on repenting of our sins and cleansing our feet. You see, there's a lot of people that are presently in union with Christ. You've been brought into the body. You're saved and on your way to heaven. Bless God. But you're not in communion with Christ because there's areas of your life that are not repentant, you're not repenting over, and you're allowing that sin to fester. And while it might not take away your union with Christ, it will take away your communion with Christ, your relationship with him, your ability to hear from him for guidance, your ability to be protected in his care. And so we need to be really clear. The eternal security has everything to do with what he did on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, our union with Christ washes us from our sin nature. And only the washing of Christ is capable of doing that. There's nothing that can supplement, add to, complete that union with Christ other than being washed in the blood of Jesus. The cleansing of our feet on a regular basis washes us from sin, of the world that we entice, entertain in our own minds, and keep us living contrary to what we're called to. And that is the very thing that can hinder our communion with Christ. You all know what I'm talking about. We all know that time we're kind of like, hey, where'd God go? He's right where he's been all along. We moved. You know, and so God puts that little like thing in us that says, well, I better make it right. I want to be right with God. I want to please God. I want to honor God. And so you cannot live in communion with Christ where you're being refreshed in your spirit, restored in your soul, if you're not living in obedience to Christ and his word. And so that's why Jesus said, listen, you're all clean. You just need to wash your feet. Because the sin of the world and the enticements of the world and the residue from our yesterdays, if we don't guard ourselves, will become the very thing that draws us back, right? I heard a story once of a teacher was teaching Sunday school class, and she was going over Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. He says, I find that there is within me a war that's going on. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God who made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so these teachers explain this to the class, and the kid, you know, she said, does everybody understand this? And one of the kids said, I don't get it. And so she brought it down to the level, and she said, well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you got two dogs inside. Now, let me just say up front, theological illustrations are always lacking. Don't write me letters and correct me at the end of service. So I'm going to give it just a, you know, illustrations. Love you. So, but he said, he said, it's kind of like you got two dogs inside of you. One fighting to do the right thing, one fighting to do the wrong thing. All right, I get it. So who wins? Oh, the one who wins is the one you feed the most, right? Now I'll get a little bit more theological with it. Galatians says, he that sows into the flesh will reap of the flesh. He that sows into the spirit will reap of the spirit. So what will increase my ability to say no to sin? I got to feed the dog in me that wants to be more like Jesus, that wants to strive more like Jesus, that wants to walk in the spirit of God. And so that's, you know, just that's really what Jesus is saying here is there are times we don't do that. And the times that we don't do that, we need to get our feet washed. And it brings us back to the old rugged cross. And we're washed by him. It's so important to develop a regular routine of self-examination and repentance. To regularly go before the Lord with a humble heart and dirty feet and say, God, show me how I've gone wrong. Help me to not believe it's okay to do what I'm doing. That the more we do that, listen, the more sensitive your ear will come to his leading. Yeah, here's a good illustration. Do you have anything? Don't raise your hand, please. But you ever have something that years ago, maybe when you first got saved or, you know, when all the fire was fresh, you have certain things that you used to be convicted of? That you're not convicted of anymore? It's a dangerous place. Now, some things people were convicted of, they didn't need to be convicted of. They put some of the old guilt on themselves. But areas that, you know, you look and say, I know I shouldn't do this, and you wouldn't do it. But then time goes on. And you get mature in the Lord, God help us. And you misappropriate the meaning of grace and the freedom that we have in Christ. And that which used to be forbidden, well, it's not really. Hath God really said that you should not do this? And then God, the Holy Spirit, begins to convict us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. And then you don't hear it anymore. And you see, it's not that God's not speaking. It's not that God changed his mind. It's that our sin will keep us from hearing his voice. And you see, God, unlike our culture and many of the churches in our culture, does not change what's right and wrong because it's popular in our culture. Amen. What was wrong 20 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago is still wrong to get today. Now, that's not the best way to grow a big church, but I'm going to tell you what, it's the best way to have a real church. Notice how also when we're walking in the light with clean feet, as John says, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Have you noticed that have you had people in your life where you walked with them, you worshiped with them, you loved God with them, you grew with them, and all of a sudden they dropped you like yesterday's lunch? And you think, what happened? What did I do? what's going on, right? You have that experience. And then as time goes on, you realize that they were doing something that was contrary to what God wanted them to do. You see, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. When we're not walking in the light and we're not in fellowship with the Lord, then we don't have fellowship with one another. The first thing people do is they rebel towards one another. Ultimately, they're rebelling towards God, but it becomes visible to one another. They don't want to be around you because your very presence brings conviction to them, brings reminder to them of what they ought to be doing. Let me tell you, parents, maybe your kids are going through a tough time. Maybe they strayed from the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't realized it already, the first person they're going to turn on is you. Because you represent God to them. You're the one praying for them. You're the one standing with them. You're the one believing God with them. And their rebellion towards God is directed towards you. And it creates this tremendous conflict in the home. Right, Mom? I was a teenager. I said to my mother, she said she saw I was struggling. She said, we don't connect anymore. What's going on? And I said, I love you, but I hate you. I can't be around you. We have Bible studies in the house, and she'd always be praying for me. But I was in a state of rebellion. I'd never say I hate you, but I say I hate you. Because my rebellion was directed to her, but ultimately it was towards God. And so listen, when your kids rebel towards you, don't get discouraged. And dear God, don't give in. Keep loving them, communicating them with them. Point out more positive things than you do negative things. Build them up. Earn the right to tear them down when necessary, right? But because eventually when they come home, and they will come home, they will come right to you. And it is a reality. It applies in the home, but it applies in the church as well. If you're not walking in the light, you will not have fellowship the way you intended to be, intended to, with one another. The opposite is true also, though. If you're actively walking in the light, if you are washing your feet, examining your heart, not living lives of perfection, I mean, you come to realize there's no way it's happening, right? It's not about our perfection, it's about our direction, right? And for that one who will in humility seek to honor and please the Lord with obedience, man, there'll be fellowship with him. There'll be communion with him. He will walk through the shadow of death with you. You will be able to experience the love of a God who loves you in the midst of anything that's going on in your life. You'll be able to walk out of your bed in the morning realizing that no matter what comes into my life today, it's not the result of my sin. God knows where I'm at. There's freedom in that, and there's peace in that. The opposite is true. If you're actively engaging in sin, it's impossible to hear from God. If you're actively engaging in sin, you cannot communicate with God. You cannot commune and enjoy his fellowship. Listen, not because God is mad at you, but because sin keeps us from his holiness. Listen, God is not retaliating when we sin and say, well, if you're going to do that, then I'm not going to let you feel my presence. God doesn't initiate that. Our sin is what keeps us from a holy God. He is altogether holy. And when we actively engage in sin, we are creating a wall of separation from not our union with Christ, but our communion with Christ. And that's not what God wants. Does God do that first time? Of course not. It doesn't happen when we, because man, some of us blown it in the last half an hour, right? It's not about, well, one time only, like, you know, that's it. You know, he loves me not. God's not like that. But for that Christian who decisively, intentionally, despite the counsel and love of other people, despite the word of God and the knowledge of it, continue to pursue a path of destruction, there is a wall that goes up in their ability to commune with the lover of their souls. And we also see this, that an intentional unwillingness to wash our feet over a lifetime would only demonstrate that we've never been washed in the first place. You might have been touched at an altar. You might have said a prayer over a TV broadcast. You might have been emotionally touched, but you weren't washed. 1 John chapter 2, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now listen, here's something real important for us to get a hold of. That's not for you to judge in the life of somebody else. The Holy Spirit is more than able to bring conviction to other people. He does not need our help. He's been the Holy Spirit for a very long time. He's good at being the Holy Spirit. This verse is not here for us to judge other people. This verse is here to judge our own hearts and make sure that we are the ones that are going before the Lord and making sure that there is not sin in my own heart that I have justified as okay or anything like that. How many have enough in our own lives that we need to work on? Until, and when that's done, which it never will be, then you can start pointing your finger at the life of other people and decide who's really saved and who's not really saved. I hate that every time I hear who somebody had a fall in. Well, you think they were ever saved? I don't know. That's not for me to determine. I'm not omniscient. He's omniscient, right? I mean, if anybody ever took a snap, I mean, I appreciate what Joe said this morning about David, a man after God's own heart, soft and tender and teachable. I mean, we look at David as an example. God said, man, he's got a heart like mine. But there was a season in David's life. If you were to take a snapshot into a time in David's life where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, arranged for her husband to be killed so he wouldn't get caught, and hid that thing for until the prophet came knocking on his door, if that's all we knew about David, we'd all come to the conclusion, well, he was never really saved. No, what is it? It's a snapshot into a bad time in David's life. If you would have saw me in 1988, 87, and started to draw conclusions about is he really a Christian, I guarantee you would have never thought I was a believer. Partying and drinking and smoking and carousing and all that stuff. Was I a believer? Yeah. That was just a real bad snapshot of what was going on. And thank God for his grace and mercy that pulled me out of that stuff, woke me up, slapped me upside the head with a 2x4, and got my attention on November 11, 1989. It was a powerful thing. And so be careful. Don't judge or draw conclusions about other people's hearts. Last I checked, I looked at all the spiritual gifts. None of them gives us the ability of the gift to judge what's inside a person's heart. Let's continue. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he who was to betray him, he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Obviously, Jesus is speaking of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord. But what do we get from this whole text? How does this apply to us right here and right now? That Christ, our servant, using the illustration of foot washing, communicates that he continues to wash the dirty feet of us disciples. That as we come before the Lord, while our union in Christ is secured by his blood, he continues to wash our feet as we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. One has to do with our eternal state, and one has to do with our time state. Do we do that by ourselves? Thank God we don't. Thank God we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Thank God the Holy Spirit is faithful to point out those areas that says, Tone, you don't want to go there. You don't want to dilute what I'm doing. And as I respond to that, I'm washing his feet. I'm washing my feet. And I'm able to hear from the Lord. I'm able to experience his presence. I remain under the umbrella of grace and mercy and protection and provision and care that is for children of God. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you that while your work on the cross was complete for us positionally. Thank you that you not only want to give us heaven, but you want us to experience the abundant life of Jesus here and now. And thank you, God, that in your wisdom you know that the only way we can experience that is by washing our feet on a regular basis, cleansing our hearts from sin. Father, I pray that we as your people would be so sensitive, so in tune with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, I can resonate with that. That resonates with me. I used to think this, this, and this was wrong, but I find myself doing it. Or maybe you're here and you're just embarrassed because I keep blowing it and God's just tired of hearing from me. No, he's not. He shed his blood so he can hear from you. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is that you've crossed the line, you've gone too far, God is done with you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's what keeps us from repentance. What God opens up the door for us is an opportunity to experience the abundant life in Christ Jesus. And may we, as his people, become regular foot washers. May we regularly go before the Lord, the posture of examination and humility, and walk away changed and looking more and more like our Master. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.